was confirmed by, yes, angels at his ascension. For we read in Acts 1 and 11 that two men dressed in white apparel said, O ye men of Galilee, why you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who you see taken up from heaven will come again in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then there was the promise of prophets and apostles. Apostle Paul, amen, says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 7, he said, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead shall rise first, and those of us who belong to Christ shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. My brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know it, but we are to live our lives in light of Christ's return for the church. This is what gives us courage, and this is what gives us strength. And so in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are to observe it until he comes. But note verse 28 says that prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper, it says, let a man or let a person examine themselves, and then let them eat and drink of the cup. Now, I don't know about you, but when I examine myself, first I take an inward look and realize my constant need for forgiveness, and I ask the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing. Then I take a backward look and thank the Lord for his atoning death on the cross. Then I take a forward look in anticipation of his second coming. And so in celebration and thanksgiving, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper as a memorial feast until he comes. So let me ask you this morning, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? Because if the Lord's Supper becomes just a ritual or a poor's habit, then it loses its significance. But when we appreciate what Christ has done and anticipate what he will do when he returns, the Lord's Supper takes on a profound sense of purpose. Therefore, each of us need to take time to prepare ourselves spiritually for communion and gratefully recall Christ's loving sacrifice for you. And let the reality that your sins are forgiven, you ought to let that reality motivate you to love and serve the Lord even better. And so that's why awareness of sin in your life, it shouldn't keep you away from the Lord's Supper, but it ought to draw you to the Lord's Supper. Are you with me? Because when we come, we have to, everybody who come before the Lord, there is some sin in your life. And we ought to come, amen, and we ought to come and confess our sin, because self-examination and confession will prepare our hearts to partake of the supper. My brothers and sisters, each time we gather to partake of the Lord's Supper, we should be doing it in anticipation and expectation that one day, and it could be today, that the Lord is coming back. But until he comes, the message of the cross will endure, and it will endure unchanged, because lost folk are still in need of salvation, which was purchased on the cross of Calvary. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, which could only act as a covering for sin and had to be offered daily until Christ came, when Christ came, he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice once and forever. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 10:14, it says, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being sanctified or being set apart. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus down by the river Jordan, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because John recognized the fact that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission or forgiveness of sin. And so the cross is really heaven's theme song, because the cross will outlive all of its critics. I hear Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." My brothers and sisters, the power of the cross, I tell you, will change lives. It will change lives until he comes, because it is the power of God.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio. At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel. Transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this opportunity to hear your word. We pray that you would meet us not only in the text, but share with us the truth, illuminated with understanding. And we'd be ever so careful as we receive these principles to practice them for profit, and be ever so careful to give you all praise. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to call your attention to St. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. St. John chapter 11, verse 25 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Verse 26 says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You may be seated in the presence of our God. Jesus is dealing with resurrection power. But more than the power, he's also dealing with himself as the person. So important is it for not only those who know Jesus as the Savior, know Jesus as Lord, know Jesus as the Redeemer, but it's important as he's speaking here to know him as the resurrection. What is important about so much in the text is Jesus is dealing with a situation here. A good friend of his by the name of Lazarus has died. And Jesus got the message from the call of his sisters 2 days prior, and several days rather prior to this. And it took him of his own accord several days to reach Lazarus' sisters. By the time Jesus gets there, 4 days has elapsed. Lazarus is now stinking in the grave per his sisters. And Jesus is dealing with a hurtful and mournful friendship among the sisters who thought that at their beckoning call, he would have returned to see about Lazarus. One of the things that I have discovered from scripture and experientially as well is that when the Lord knows everything before everything happens, he doesn't always have to run to your rescue to rescue you. In other words, he doesn't have to show up when you think he ought to show up. He doesn't have to do what he's going to do when you want him to do it, in the same truth that he is still able to do it after the time frame of your expectation. But because he is who he is and can do what he can do, whenever he shows up, he can make everything all right. And so this is what Mary and Martha will soon find out. And it was no mistake. It was a purpose delay. It was on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ to paint a striking picture of who he really is, what he really can do. And what better way to experience this with those of his friends is to show them in a demonstration of his true power. And so the Bible says, when we look at this word, I just want to back up just a little bit for those of you who are not familiar with the story. Verse 14 says, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead," talking to his disciples, "and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Verse 16 says, "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, which is the Greek word for twin, "unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him." Now, I don't want to get off on Thomas, who was a part of those who were with Jesus, who didn't stand with him, and then who didn't believe that Jesus had died and rose and said he wouldn't believe until he could put his finger in the marks and in the side of the risen Savior before he would believe. But yet he wants to go and die with Lazarus. Verse 17 says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Listen at that now. "Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again." Now look at what she says. "Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now she says this, but prior to this, she says, "I know that if you just ask God for anything, he'll do it for you." Jesus tells her, "Your brother shall rise again." Now she says, "I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But she just got through telling him, "If you ask the Father, I know he'll do whatever you want him to do." But listen at this now. The Bible says, verse 25, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life." Now let's look at this and let's examine this very closely. Based on the remarks that she made, it was clear, and Jesus told the disciples that he was glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died so that they may believe. It was a message of them understanding who he was. They had been with him. And this I want to throw out parenthetically. You can be with folk and still don't know who they are. There are circumstances and situations that will reveal the power and those things that God has purposed to be revealed at a certain and set time that won't be known until certain things happen. That's why you can't ever really say you don't know what you will do or won't do in a situation. Because how many times in your own life's experience have you done some stuff that shocked you that you never thought you would do? Can I be real? Can any of you be real with me? How many times do you say, I'll never do this, but you were never put in a predicament before you said that, that would prove what you would do? You say, I'll never cross this line. I'll never go this far. I'll never say this thing, but you were never put in a predicament or a situation where you would do. You never know what's really inside of you until certain things come out. People have been amazed at the strength that they've had in situations that came up unexpectedly. And they said, you know, a certain unusual amount of adrenaline gave them the power and the ability to do certain things. They had strength that seemed to come from nowhere. They had no idea it was in them. Might have been known as a weakling. You've known the situation, both in the animal kingdom and in human life experience, when mothers have seen that their babies have been threatened. They've done things. They have stood up. They've stood out. They have taken hits and beatings and things for that. You just don't know what you will do until the situation comes up sometime. You might say, well, you know what? I'm an honest man. I'm a good man. I'll never, ever do this. I never do that. But then you find yourself backed up against the wall, and you never knew survival skills would make you put down sometime things that you otherwise would not have done. You say you're too proud. You have advanced degrees. You'd never work here and work there, but get hungry enough and need to feed your family and take care of your business, and you'll put your pride down and go work at McDonald's or Popeye's or wherever you need to work to bring in an honest day's pay, because you realize that there are some things far more important than your pride. It was a situation where Jesus needed to bring them. It's closing in now on the time of him coming to the end of his ministry. But he wanted to make clear to them that they had in their presence resurrection power and did not know it. Oh yeah, they had been privileged to see and experience him raising others from the dead, but they didn't know that they were walking with, talking with, living with the personification of the resurrection, and that was himself. And so when he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life that you're looking for, listen, to return to Lazarus. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, he that believeth in me, that's the participatory part of the believer, though he were dead, Lazarus believed in him, yet shall he live. Now, I want to share some things with you, because when you talk about this, first thing I want you to recognize, and you jotting down notes, is the power that we want to focus on in the resurrection of Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection. It is all about supernatural divine power to again restore life. Jesus has this power. And first of all, John 10:10 says, if you know Jesus, you ought to have one, an enjoyable life. That's just something about believers who cannot and do not enjoy life. There's something about folk who never have a smile on their face, never have a merry spirit, don't ever have anything kind and or ever lighthearted. They're always so serious and so sober, living a life and all structured and all stiff. Just something about folk. I just don't really like being around folk like that. You know, I mean, the Bible clearly says that a merry heart, translated laughter, doeth good like a medicine. It has been proven scientifically that it is healthy for you to laugh. How it releases endorphins in the mind, the feel-good serum that tells the body everything's all right. When you laugh, it wards off infection, strengthens your immune system, makes you feel good, makes your stomach bounce if you got one, make your liver quiver, makes you just feel good all over. But there are some folk, just by the wrinkles in their face, will tell you that they don't smile much. Those angles are downward and not upwards because they don't exercise. It is clear that it takes far more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that more. If you're going to have more abundant, I don't know no real blessed people who go around with frowns on their face. Matter of fact, they try to put smiles on other folks' face, because when you have an abundance of that joy that Jesus gives, an abundance of the things that he has ordered and ordained for your life, and you partake of that, it's just a part of you. You ever met some folk like that? You just see them, they're always smiling. So much so that you say, what they always? I don't know nobody that's always smiling. Here's what they've learned. That his grace is sufficient. Here's what they learn, that though I can't fix it, I can put it in the hands of the one who can fix it. Here's what they've learned, to cast my cares upon the Lord because he cares. Here's what I've learned, that if I would trust the Lord and leave all of my cares to him, then if he's carrying my burdens, what do I have to frown about? If he's working out my situation, why can't I smile about knowing what God is getting ready to do? No, it may not be here this moment, but I'm looking in the future and I'm not stuck in the past. So I'm smiling because in a moment, I'm expecting a miracle. I'm expecting a breakthrough. I might not have two pennies to rub together right now, but you don't see what's getting ready to happen. You don't see what I see. You don't hear what I hear. You don't know what I know. God's getting ready to do something here. And so when you have that kind of abundant life on the inside, you just can't walk around all stiff. It seems like it'll break your face if you try to curl up one side of your mouth to smile. Oh, there is a joy on the inside. That's enjoyable life. But not only that, John 15:11 tells us we ought to have an exciting life. Christ wants our joy to be full. If you have a life that is full of not just joy in your life, but a life that is full of joy, that's an exciting life. Because do you know what? It's almost like an energy that's electrifying. You truly become a thermostat rather than a thermometer. Everywhere you go, you change the atmosphere. You walk in the room, here come Mr. Personality. What's up? And people want to know what's going on with you because you just got all this excitement. People are looking at you wondering what's different about you. What are you so excited about? When your joy is full, it oozes out of you. You can't even hold it all in because it's the work of the Lord on the inside of you that is evident so that those externally outside of you know that God is doing something great and wonderful and different. I don't care, even when you've gone to counsel with, to share with, to console those who have lost a loved one. I've seen so many times, I've walked in rooms and people were, you know, mourning or crying, eyes filled with water. And there is a connectivity in that sorrow. But because of what's on the inside of you, you have the ability to change what's going on externally. All you got to do is put them in remembrance of what's real, what's right, what's reassuring, that's refreshing. They've hit a point and a place in their lives. And this is one of the reasons why we're to pray with one another. This is one of the reasons why we are to fellowship with one another. This is one of the reasons why we are to be there as a support system for one another. Because here is the truth. All of us hit situations in our lives that knock us down, but we don't have to stay down. And if God has sent you to minister to a people or to a person who is down, the end result of your mission is when you're through, you ought to be able to lift them up. Not go there and make them more sorry. Not go there and make it more difficult. Not go there and depress them more. See, some folk go there and they don't know how to minister to folk. Jesus could have gone there and, you know, talked about, you know, well, you know what, I'm really sorry Lazarus dead, but he ain't the first one to die. I know he's a young man, but you know he better off dead than he is here, you know. You know why people go there and they don't know what to say, so they think they're saying something to, you know, but just hold on and be strong now. Every day it'll get a little better. You know, that's just some things folk ain't trying to hear. You need to have, and again, you can't give what you don't have. But when you have an exciting life that talks about, listen, these situations happen, but there is, listen, more to the story than this. This story does not end right here. You've got to get them to see the brighter side, the bigger picture, to know that there are things God's still working out in spite of this situation. And thanks be to God because they died in Christ. Thanks be to God because we have a chance to get it right. Thanks be to God we are able to tell them of the promise and that God has provided for those who believe in Him. Before you know it, you're talking them up, and you're encouraging them, and you're inspiring them, and they don't feel, no, they still hurt, and yeah, they still deal with the reality, but they feel better because you've come by and ministered to them. But then not only that, John 3:16 deals with eternal life. All this is dealing with the power of the resurrection. Not only must we have enjoyable life, not only must we have exciting life, but we've got, according to John 3:16, eternal life. For God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He represents that power when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The question is, do you have an enjoyable life? Because what you've got to realize is money doesn't make you or prepare you or give to you an enjoyable life. Some people think if they had money, they'd have an enjoyable life. If your enjoyment is based on money, you are sadly mistaken. See, the reality is that what really brings you joy is Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the kind of joy, listen, that this world nor money could ever purchase or buy. And you have a joy in spite of the things externally that you do not have. But real joy always comes from an internal source that is connected to an eternal source that shows out in an external source. In other words, if you got Jesus, you got joy on the inside that shows up on the outside, and it's not connected to the happenings of this world. But then when you've got an exciting life, folk want to be around you, want to be connected with you, want to know how you do what you do, how you get where you are, what is all of that makes you tick when you have a job. Ain't nobody going around no boring, cold, dead acting people want to know how you be like that. They're not interested in that. They listen. They want to get away from it. They see you coming, they do a beeline the other way because they don't even want to deal. They having a happy day, and they know when they ask you, how you doing? Yeah. You don't even want to even start a conversation with them because they're waiting for, just a pinhole to start bringing you down with all the bad things that's happening in their life. You just want to say, good morning. Well, it ain't a good morning. Hi. You don't know what to say to them because you don't even want to hear that mess. But listen at this. Not only is there the power, but there's also the plan. Because he says, he that believeth in me, still in verse 25, now dealing with the plan, he that believeth in me.